Thank you so much, Brother Larry, and also Phyllis and Daryl White, and just thank you so very much for the gift of music. I thank God for it, and I certainly thank Brother Don Pickenpaw. I know he's been for many years leading the music here, and I remember from the first day that I joined the choir a little over 5 years ago, and just faithful. I can't think of just but a handful of times, probably in one hand, count one hand when he's been out of town, and just always there, so I do thank you very much. And I have to say, it's kind of amazing when you look at our students as they graduate from our school here and go off to college. And I don't think it's been mentioned yet, but I do want to wish both Josh and Amanda good success. We're praying for you as I believe you're some of the last college or the high school students that graduated that are going off to college now, going off to Spring Arbor tomorrow. And so looking forward to hearing good reports about that. And it's also good to see Nathan Johns. I think last time I saw you was in Passion School in March, I believe it was. And I was having flashbacks of plane geometry. I think it was yourself and Trevor, wasn't it? It was the Mighty Two. We had four, started with four, and then two decided at the semester mark just to kind of pull out, and we had our Mighty Two. And hard to believe, so much has changed in all of our lives, but it's amazing. Lord leads and directs in very wonderful ways, but I'm just so thankful to be a part of Berean Baptist Church. And we celebrated our fifth year here, July 26th. Just about a month and a few days ago, and it's just been a phenomenal trip. Just a lot of great memories created, and many more to come. And so I'm very excited about that. My family had the opportunity, it's speaking of firsts and things that we've done in 5 years, you think of all the places that you could go and that you should go and visit. And believe it or not, we have never been up until yesterday to Chelsea, Michigan, just a few miles north. And you know, we always hear about the Jiffy plant, and boy, that's just, you know, it's like, yes, not as exciting, probably as going to MIS or something like that, but, you know, we didn't go to the Jiffy plant, but of course, we have three girls, and so we went to the Chelsea Teddy Bear Factory, and it knocked the stuffings out of me. I could barely handle it. It was so much fun, the Chelsea Teddy Bear Factory, and we had a good time, and I know some of you have gone there before, and Nolan got it, he's laughing, I know some of you have gone there, and it says, you know, it wasn't all that great. I didn't care for it. It was fine. We had a good time, but what a neat little town. Before we moved here and we were visiting out here in March of 2006, I told a lady that was a cashier over at Papa John's Pizza, and then I said, hi, my name's Kevin Chase. I gave her a Berean track, and I said, hi, and she said, nice to meet you. And I said, I'm coming here. I'm going to be working here in Adrian. And she goes, why would you do that? I said, because God's calling me here. And you know what? No regrets. I love it. I grew up in California, and I went to grade school in Northern California, went to high school and college in Southern California, and I've been on the West Coast, I've been on the East Coast, I've been in the Midwest, and I've been in big cities, and you can't beat it, watching your family grow up, you know, Emily, Elizabeth, and Elise. And but, you know, it's nice. You can go to, I mean, what's nice about the Midwest is you can practically drive anywhere. Of course, you need a little bit of time to go to New York or something like that, but you're right smack dab in the middle of the country, and you can do a lot of neat things. And you know, but Chelsea was fun. It was a fun time, and we had a great time yesterday, so praise the Lord for that. Well, let's open our Bibles up, please, and I want to get right into the message here. I was already told by Jacob Hollins. He said, now, I want you done by 9. I said, whoa, if I'm done by 9, I don't think I'll ever be preaching in the pulpit again, but I tell you what, buddy, I'll try to make it 7:30 for you. But I think I said it every time. I think almost every time I'm always within about a minute. So, Brother Tim, you let me know if I'm like 7:29 and a half, just go, you know, like this. But Ephesians, let's go ahead and stand, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Let's go ahead and, out of respect, stand for the reading of the Word of God here. And let's go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. You can just be silent. I'll read out to you, and let's go ahead and read together, okay? Starting with verse 14. It says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so very much for this great assembly, knowing this is a Labor Day weekend and many people are out and about in the highways and byways and different churches tonight. And we do ask that you would please be with every man, every woman, every young girl, every young boy, every person in this auditorium, that, Father, that you would hear, they would hear your words, and not mine, but your words, Father, that we would be changed and be transformed into what you'd want us to be, even more so this coming week. And we ask that you would please be with Pastor Rogers and Miss Brenda, and of course, just the many things that are waiting upon their hearts right now, especially with Miss Brenda's dad. And I pray that that surgery would go well on Tuesday morning. And Father, just help us to have, for those that have the day off tomorrow, just an enjoyable day, maybe to think about, meditate upon how good you've been to us and this country. And you blessed us so very much with bountiful blessings. And I pray that you would just bless in a very special way this assembly tonight. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. And I've been thinking about many things and about what to preach, and it's always one of these things that you have so many different ideas, especially, you know, every day when you read your Bible, it's like so many things that come up and some of the things that just really point out very clearly. But I came across these verses, and in particular, the first few words of verse 14, it says, "For he is our peace, for he is our peace." And that's the title of the message tonight, "For he is our peace." And I was thinking about some different things that I've experienced in my lifetime. You know my testimony, so I won't really go into it tonight. But one of the things that I always love when I get to someone's door, when we go soul winning. Thursday, we've been going to Tecumseh, and Brother Hollins has driven the van, and we've had some teenagers, and we've had some adults go out, and I went out with one of the adults, and we went out and knocking on doors, and Perry Hobson. I went out with Brother Perry Hobson. And I remember knocking on some of the doors, and some of them say, you know, I'm saved, I'm born again, I know the Lord. And I love those kind of visits. I love the ones that say, you know what, I don't know. And those that take the time and say, hey, I'll listen to you. Those are really exciting. But I love sometimes those that are saved and be able to talk to them. And they don't go to Berean Baptist Church. They might even go to the Church of Like Faith. But, you know, they have a testimony. I was like, can you share your testimony? He says, yeah, when I was a child, I went to a church camp meeting or something like that. And I heard the gospel preached. And I got saved. And I've been serving the Lord ever since. And I go to XYZ Church down here. And I said, that's great. I'm happy for you. I'm not here to get you out of church and come to Berean. But I'd love to, you know, visit if you can. But it's neat to find brothers and sisters in Christ. And one of the first things, many times, not all the time, but one of the things I exhort them to do is say, you know what? God hasn't given me the gift to speak. God hasn't given me a gift to prophesy necessarily. But you know what? He's given all of us a commandment to tell others about Christ. And so you know what? I said, you know what? You have this track right here, and on the front it says Berean, but inside there's nothing that says anything about our church, nothing that says anything about where we're located. But this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? At the very least, what you could do, you can go on the printer, you can go on the copy room at work or somewhere. I mean, paid just 3 or 4 cents a copy. Make some copies of this, or maybe type up your own, or you can get these very inexpensively. But you know what? You know what you can do? What's that? You can tell people about Jesus too, because someone told me about that many years ago, and I want to encourage you. So you know what? When you meet someone, and I'm just telling you, because no one really taught me this, but I thought, you know what? Why not encourage those that say, hey, I'm saved, to say, you know what? At the very least, why don't you go when you go to the plant, or when you go to the office, or when you talk to your grandma or grandmother, you know, whatever, grandfather, whatever the case, hey, share the gospel with them. But I love those kind of visits. I love being able to just be an encouragement to them, because I venture to say, you know what, we have a great church here, and we have a lot of blessings, and we have a lot of, I forget who I was talking to, it was one of our members here, and he says, boy, you are just busy. I said, we're all busy. I mean, staff members and non-staff members alike, we're just busy people. And I said, there's a lot of stuff going on with our youth. I mean, we were just talking about, there's a game on Tuesday, there's a game on Friday, there's a team meeting on Saturday. It's like, whoa, when do you sleep? Well, we don't. We're just going to delay it for later on. But the fact is, you know, we're a going church. But you know what? Let's take some time, though, and think about, you know what? We're blessed. We have a lot of stuff, good things going on, but not every church is like this. We don't get to all the wonderful blessings and a lot of the neat reports and hearing about 11 saved and 2 baptized. That's just, we take it for granted almost, Brother Larry, but we really do. And let's realize that a lot of these people that we meet that are saved don't have those kind of things on a yearly basis. And so I think it's important to encourage. But I don't want to get into the message here. And I just some thoughts that I wrote down. But you know, probably as an introduction, I just say that our world is a world full of differences. I'm 41, almost 42 years of age, and I can remember when I was a young lad, a teenager growing up in Northern California, and then a high schooler in Southern California. And I don't remember seeing all the things that we have going on today. Of course, I think I mentioned before in the last couple of years that when I went to college, I don't remember ever going to a metal detector. I never remember wearing an ID tag, like a dog tag, to identify that I was a student. I never remember I never remember the threats of bombs or pistols or you know, automatic weapons going in our school. I don't remember those kind of things. I went to a public school in Irvine, California, but it was just kind of a foreign idea to me. But we live in a day and time where that's just kind of the norm. It's almost like you're walking on eggshells, wondering. I don't think maybe most of our students wake up in the morning and say, I wonder if this is the day that I'm going to be injured or something's going to happen to us. But, you know, these are the days. We live in tenuous times. One week from tonight, we'll be one week from today, we're going to be celebrating 9/11, September 11th. And I remember that Tuesday morning, we were getting ready about 5:45 in the morning. The alarm goes off, and I remember hearing the newscast, and I thought it was a joke at first. I'm like, what are they talking about? And I got up, sprung out of bed, realized it was serious, and I went to the television, saw all that, and we've seen it. But my oh my, as Brother Cook mentioned in his class this morning, how the attitude has changed. It seemed like for about two or three, maybe 4 weeks, maybe a month or two, people really tender to the gospel. Hey, you know, oh, come on in, or hey, I'll listen to you. But just within a matter of months, it was gone. It was back to normal, and it's got so much now where people are saying it's a hoax. Just like Minister Ahmadinejad says, there was no Jews, the 6 million Jews. That was just all a hoax. How can you be that inane? But there's people that say it's just a hoax. But we live in a different time. There are political differences that result in war, division, and strife, both in America and around the world. There are extreme social differences. We see it all the time, and we kind of turn a blind eye. We may not see it as much here in Adrian, Michigan, as maybe other parts of the country, but I've seen it. I've been around it, and it's repulsive. Such things as homosexuality, abortion, and different ways, ways of living. These differences cause division. There are differences in the home. Sometimes you have fighting between moms and dads, or children and parents, between extended members of the family. These differences translate into divisions. Sadly, I have to say this too, that there are differences in the church, differences in styles of worship, doctrinal beliefs, and types of music, dress codes, and we've at least maybe heard of it or seen it. Most of us probably understand there's differences there, and countless other differences can cause divisions in the church as well. I think back, and I was asking Brother Craig Pearson this evening, because I didn't know the exact month. There used to be I believe it's maybe still out there, I just wasn't paying attention, but it used to be a plaque against the wall there that had the charter membership of Berean Baptist Church. I was trying to think of the exact month, but I know in the early days of 1942, when they were starting this church, and of course it wasn't a fundamental independent Baptist church, I mean it was a general association, regular Baptist, but you know, we were Bible-fearing, Bible-loving, God-fearing people that wanted to start a church in Lenawee County here in Adrian, Michigan. And I think their desire was that they would be unified. And certainly they were. That letter showed, hey, these are the people that they agree. This is where we're going to start this church. This is where we're going to start. Right where the Midas building is now. That's where the church was 70 years ago. Hard to believe. 70 years ago. Next year, we'll be celebrating our 70th anniversary of this church. But they didn't say, you know what, I think we're just going to be a little group here. And we're going to, you know, we want to be unified. We want to show the world that you know, God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy and truth. But, you know, we're going to go out there and we're going to tell people the truth. And I don't think that they started this church to fight, to bicker, to leave. I think these people, many, I wish I knew all the names. I've only been here for 5 years, but there are many that can probably, in this room, that can probably know of other names that were here, and some that were here just close to the beginning of the church here. And so just, you know, I don't think any of us come here and say, I want to have strife, I want to have division, but there is. Just some of the thoughts that, you know, I think of our pastor. I've known him for, since 1998, so it's been 13 years ago, and it's amazing, Brother Elias, you know, when you're doing the will of God, it's amazing where God will steer you, and you think, never in a million years will I be here, and we're here, and boy, it's so good, but you know, after 10 years, I even went 13 years ago, when I first met Pastor, he always says, do right, love God, tithe, you know, and you know, we kind of like snicker about it, but you know, he's he's so sincere. I've always likened our pastor as a pastor that he sees the underdog. He goes after the underdog. He looks for the potential in everybody. And if you only knew how much I was telling our team on Thursday, how many hours he invests in our lives and fixes marriages. And truly, I was trying to think of how many funerals he's preached in just a matter of 5 years I've been here. And I was coming up some number like 20. I'm just on the top of my head, 20. How many marriages, you know, that he's brought together here? I don't know. I mean, 10 or 12, maybe in the 5 years. But think of how many hours equivalent that maybe we work in an average week compared to, you know, what he's putting in here. I'm saying he's probably worked 10 years in the 5 years that I've been here. Puts a lot of hours in. But I wanted this question. I wanted this question. You know, I observe it, and I'm an outsider, really, to many of you. Many of you have been here for decades. I've been here for half of a decade. And the question I have is, why is it that still after 10 years, sometimes some of you don't consider Pastor Rogers your pastor? You know, and I was sharing Romans 13, 1 and 2 to our soccer team on Thursday. But you know what? God put him in that position. You voted for him. And I just want to encourage you, if you only saw his heart, if you saw the tears that were shed from him and by him, for you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. If you only knew that, he loves you so very much. And he didn't tell me to preach this. He doesn't tell me anything. I mean, he didn't tell me to preach anything. He said, just preach the word, brother. That's what he said. And so I just want to tell you, you know what? Jesus Christ in Ephesians, it says verse 14, he is our peace. For he is our peace. In this chapter, Paul, writing the letter to the Ephesians, Paul is attempting to teach us that in Christ, all our differences are put to death. While the world may fight wars and society may argue over their different agendas and homes may be divided, the church, hopefully, and it should be, a place where unity and peace should prevail. In Jesus Christ, there is a oneness. There should be a oneness that brings believers together on common ground of faith in Jesus Christ. Having told us, if you look at Ephesians, not look at the whole thing here, but Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, Paul reminds us of where we came from, our disobedient past, and our lost condition. He starts off and he says, "And you hath he quickened, and who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And he goes on, and we know, of course, well-known verses, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. And for we are his workmanship." And he goes on and finishes up with verse number 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." You know what? Each and every one of us today are brought nigh to each other. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Every one of you that's saved has been saved by the blood shed by Jesus Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know what? The Bible says that we're brought nigh. We're brought close in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Your background may be different than my background. Your testimony may be different than my testimony. But if you are a blood-washed Christian tonight, hey, there ought to be, you know, there's difference. This, you wear different clothes, you speak differently. Well, the fact of the matter is, it says right here, it says that we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what's going on here. Hey, we're brought nigh by the blood of Christ. I would remind you that this section of chapter 2 is dealing with the body of Christ. It is dealing with the fact that the body of Christ is made up of both redeemed, you know, we think about what the Bible is, that was directed to many years ago. It was directed both to redeemed Jews and to Gentiles. If you really think of it, redeemed Jews and Gentiles, these two groups were the avowed enemies of one another. This is illustrated in verse 11. And it says, "Wherefore I remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." The difference between the Jew and the Gentiles are driven home clearly by the words in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Both the Jews and the Gentiles. Jews, the God's chosen people, but the fact is, he mentions Gentile, it's us, before we trusted Christ. And then verse 13 gives us the glorious news that Jesus, through the shedding of his blood, has reached out to those who were lost in sin and has brought them near to God. In this passage that we're looking at this evening, Paul teaches us that in Jesus there is no more Jew or Gentile. There is only Christ and those who are in him. Many years ago, one of the early church fathers named Clement of Alexandria, I was reading about this, Clement of Alexandria said, "We who worship God in a new way as the third race are called Christians." Paul wants us to know that in Jesus, those who are formerly at war made to be at peace. We have peace with both men and with God in Jesus Christ. I want to basically take this passage very quickly this evening and preach a message. The thought is, he is our peace. These verses teach some lessons that we need to take to heart. I truly believe we need to take to heart tonight. I love my church. I love my pastor. I love my sisters and brothers in Christ. And one of the hardest things that my wife and I have had to deal with, we've married coming on 13 years, and one of the hardest things that we've had to deal with in the futures that we've been involved with, I was with Seattle Baptist Church since 1997, broken time. Of course, I was at Hiles Anderson College for a number of years, about 2.5 years, came back in 2000, and we left in 2006, obviously, to come here. But one of the hardest things that we've had to deal with is we become so close to the sisters and brothers in Christ in our church, and for a variety of reasons, both if the Lord calls them somewhere else or if they become upset or disgruntled or whatever the case may have been and leave, it breaks my heart. And I thought, how much more does a pastor have to go through those kind of feelings and emotions? Because, you know, he is flesh, he's answerable to God, but he's like you and I. I mean, we be brethren. I wish we just stay together all the time. But let's go ahead and get right into the message here. Verses 14 and 15. First of all, let's look at what Jesus Christ, in his shedding of his blood, Jesus Christ, he destroyed something. He said, no, he didn't. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But yeah, he destroyed something. Look at verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So number one, he breaks down something here. It's called the wall of partition. Number 15, verse 15, it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Paul tells us that Christ is our peace. Jesus Christ is our peace. It's not a certain selection of music. It's not a selection of shows. Maybe you go at the Croswell and watch. Hey, that's peaceful. Maybe it's not the serene, the drive that we had going to Chelsea yesterday. That's peaceful. That's peace. No, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, he is our peace. When the prophet Isaiah spoke to the coming Christ, he called him what? The Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. When Paul says he is our peace, he is telling us that Jesus is the ground of peace for both the Jew and the Gentile. Hey, Jew, you are my called race right there. I'm your peace. But I remember meeting a true Jewish man when I was in Seattle. We were out soul winning, and he was from Israel. He was a Jew, and I said, I recognize that you don't recognize the New Testament here, but I want to tell you something. You know, Jesus Christ loves you. I know you don't. I know this is difficult for you to hear, sir, but you know what? If I could just tell you that how much Jesus Christ loves you, and he has come 2,000 years ago, he came for you and for me, how difficult it was. He wasn't argumentative. He listened, but it was like we left and he was still lost, and we spent probably 25, 30 minutes at his home talking to him. But you know what? Jesus Christ is the ground of peace for both the Jew and the Gentile. In other words, the Jews could never earn peace with God through their rituals, their sacrifices, or their attempts at keeping the law. And boy, if there was ever a group that kept the law, well, it were the Jews, and are the Jews in many cases. Regardless of what they did, they would still be sinners in his sight. By the same token, the Gentiles, and I was certainly a Gentile for 21, almost 22 years of my life, and the Gentiles had no way to even approach God, so they had no hope of securing peace with him through any means. And I knew the way of salvation, but I was so stubborn that it took me almost 22 years of my life to get to that point. But even the Gentiles, so the Jews, the Gentiles, when the law could not, what the law could not do, what the sacrifices could not accomplish, what works of the flesh could not make a reality, Jesus accomplished when he died on the cross. We are told that Jesus hath broken down the middle wall of partition. And I was thinking about, I don't want us to get confused. We think about the wall of partition. We also think, when we think of walls, I think we think of two things. This wall of partition, and then we also think of the wall that Pastor spoke eloquently, I thought did a phenomenal job about a year and a half, 2 years ago, from the book of Nehemiah. And of course, building up those walls, the wall of protection. I want to say the walls of Nehemiah we're talking about a few years ago, like the walls around us, the called out assembly of believers here. We as brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to have a wall around us to protect us from the wiles of the devil, the worldliness, and the things that can affect our flesh. That's a different kind of wall we're talking about. This wall of separation here, I'm going to share with you in just a moment a story about this. But this phrase, broken down, means to dissolve something coherent into parts or to destroy. It's completely destroyed, annihilate, obliterate, turn to dust. In dying, Jesus brought some things to an abrupt end. Notice what he destroyed when he died. Number one, or A, whatever you want to call it, he destroyed a social wall. He destroyed a social wall. Paul mentions the middle wall of partition. You say, what is that? What it was like? It's like, okay, the guy's on this side, the girl's on this. No, this is what it is. This refers to the wall that stood between the court of the Gentiles and the court of Israel in the ancient temple. My wife and I had the opportunity to go to Israel back in the year 2000, and we saw this. The tour guide, he was a Palestinian. He was a saved Palestinian tour guide, and then during the tour, he would stop us. We'd go to different places. We'd go to the Masada, or we'd go to the Dead Sea, or we'd go to the Sea of Galilee, and he would stop many times, and he would stop, and he would tear up in his eyes. And every so often, he'd say, you know, pray for Israel. And he was so sincere, and he loved what he did. But I remember this. He would tell about this story, and this wall of partition was about 4 feet tall. It wasn't something that was like gigantic, you know, it wasn't 20 feet high. It was 4 feet tall with several openings. Archaeologists have recovered a sign that once hung on the wall. In fact, history teaches that the same sign hung beside every entrance into the Jewish area of the temple, what they call the Jewish quarter now, if you go down there and you visit there, you see that. But those signs were written in the Hebrew, the Greek, and in the Latin. And the sign said this: no foreigner may enter within this barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. That sign was symbolic of the division that existed between the Jew and the Gentile. They were on opposite sides of a great social wall. There was a wall. It wasn't 6 feet or 10 feet. It was just 4 feet tall. I'm 6 foot. I'm much taller than the average Jew was or the average Gentile back in those days. But say we were about 5 foot. You could see over, but you were not to ever pass that wall. You could never go into the Jewish area as a Gentile. Doing so would cause certain death. When Jesus died, he dismantled that wall and brought the Jew and the Gentile together in himself. For those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, those old walls still exist. He said, no, they don't. Well, they do. There is a wall. There's a wall of separation between you and the Savior. It's waiting to receive you. But you need it. That is something that you must ask for. He is not going to force himself upon you. He's not going to turn that wall down. He's asking you tonight, if you do not know, if heaven will be your home when you die tonight, if your heart stops beating tonight and you die tonight, do you know for sure if you're going to heaven? If you don't know, if it's a big question mark up in your mind, hey, get that dealt with tonight. Tear that wall down tonight. Having been in the Western Wall, my wife and I went to the Western Wall, and as a man, we were required. They gave these really cheap paper hats that you had to put on your head, cover your head as a head covering, and you could watch the Jews. You would walk into the Western Wall, and those Jews came to that ancient wall to pray, and they would have prayer requests written, and they would write them in tiny pieces of paper, and they would roll them up, and they'd put them in the cracks of the wall. And likewise, visitors would come out, the Gentiles would come out, and you would insert those prayers, and they just look around and whatnot. These people, the Jews, were in their traditional garments and their robes with the scriptures and leather boxes on their foreheads and their forearms. It was amazing. It was just absolutely amazing. But you would see all this, very religious, but very lost. We were required to cover our heads before we approached the wall. Some of us came near that wall and prayed for the Jews and for the peace of Jerusalem, as Sari had said so many times, with tears in his eyes, pray for Israel. Pray for those that are lost. And as soon as we walked away from the wall, Jews came in behind us and prayed over the spots where the Gentile dogs had dared touch that sacred wall. They worshiped the wall. They worshiped the things. They worshiped the relics, but they don't know the living God. Those divisions still exist and will until Jesus comes. But for those who know the Lord, they have discovered that the walls of division have been torn down forever. There should be no walls tonight with us as saved, born-again, blood-washed believers in Jesus Christ. But sad to say that I believe there may be a 6-inch or a 12-inch or maybe a wall, a foot or two wall being developed for some of us. And it did not be. There is only the Christian, the redeemed believer in Christ. Notice a couple of powerful verses that teach this truth. Where is that in the Bible? Where is that to say that? Colossians 3:11. You don't have to look there for time's sake, but Colossians 3:11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Galatians 3:28 also says similarly, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. I am so thankful. God doesn't say, okay, hey, Nathan Johns, you have X dollars in your account. I'm going to love you more than this person over here because, you know, they only have that much. No, he doesn't say, well, you know what? You don't have any warts on your forehead, but yes, you do. And no, God says, no, I don't care about that. You live in Adrian, but you live in New York City on Manhattan Island. Well, fantastic. He says, we're all the same. It's all level at the cross. He says, I don't see. There's no difference there. So, number one, Jesus Christ, he destroyed that social wall. That's that social wall. This does not mean that we lose our national, religious, social identity in Christ. It simply means that no person has any advantage over another person. I love what Pastor David Cox, a pastor in Seattle, Washington, said. You know what? I'm no better than you, and you're no better than me. We're equal. And so I would use that in soul winning, and it's like it really puts the guard down on people. You know, when they first knock on the door and they open up, and they're like, you know, they're ready just to kind of either close slam the door in your face, or they're ready to kind of argue with you. And you say, you know, I'll say, you know what, Tom, I'm no better than you, and you're no better than me. I'll go, you know what? I take off my coat. Look at, you know, I'm just an average old Joe, just like you. And I, you know, I put my pants on one leg at a time, and I'm just, you know, I want to come here and tell you that I love you, and you know, God loves you, and. You know, I don't have to be here, but I want to. You know, it didn't get as cold. It didn't get as cold as it does here, but, you know, it would be cold in Seattle, and it definitely rained a lot. And, you know, I'm not out here to get wet just for my health, you know, for the fun of it. I'm here because you're important to God, and it sure made a big difference. I'm no better than you, and you're no better than me. And God reminds us of that in this verse here. He goes on, and it goes on to say in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, he destroyed a spiritual wall. It says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. The word enmity means hostility. There's anger. Boy, do we see that in America today. We see that in the world today. Boy, it's like, I mean, just in the last 9-10 months, you look at all the hostility in the Middle East and in Syria and in Egypt. Boy, I think Egypt was kind of like the tip of the iceberg just about 9 months ago. And it just Tripoli and all these different places. It's like, wow, what's going on here? And you see this spiritual warfare like never before. Truly, you say it. I mean, never before is going on. And not just overseas, but even here, right now in America, there's so much going on here. But there was this enmity between the Jew and the Gentile. It rested in the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, quote unquote. The Jews despised the Gentiles because they dishonored. How dare you? You dishonor and disregard our law and our precepts and all the things that we live for. The Gentiles despised the Jews because they sought to keep the law. The Jews with their strict dietary laws. What? We can't have bacon? Forget that. My wife and I were when we were in Israel. The first morning we had breakfast. They had a lot of pickled fish, cold fish, pickled fish, and different things. There were some good things for breakfast. But I told my wife, I said, honey, I really just ought to just say out real loud, where is the bacon? She says, you do, and I'm leaving this table. But I said, where's the... and she goes, no, honey, don't do that. Where's the salt, please? And then she's like, oh. But you know what? You know, the Gentiles are probably thinking, no, what? We can't have porky pig. We can't have some bacon. I want some bacon. I want some sausage right now. Amen. And yeah, amen. Okay. But the laws of dress. What is up with all these phylacteries and all these weird robes? What are you doing? What? You call nakedness down to the thigh, down to the calves? What are you talking about? What's going on here? And their laws governing every aspect of their social and religious lives. They hated. Okay, the Gentiles understand. They hated what's going on here. It's like, what are you doing? The law stood as a great wall of division between the two groups. While there was great hostility between the Jew and the Gentiles, and between all kinds of people, for all kinds of reasons for that matter, the greatest hostility existed between God and man. You think it was bad between the Gentile and the Jews? I don't understand. God's saying, I don't understand what's going on here. For hundreds of years, I've been telling you, this is what you need to do. It's simple to obey, and you don't obey. You've seen the rock come out of Horeb. You've seen the quail come. I made you eat so much quail, you got sick to your stomach. I provided, and I provided, and I provided. You've crossed the Red Sea. I've given you all these things. You've seen miracle after miracle. Your fathers have talked about it. Your grandfathers have talked about it. And you're turning your back on me. And wow, he just continues to just, you know, try and try and try. And God just keeps trying, and it's like, all men, regardless of whether they were Jews or Gentiles, were sinners and stood guilty before a holy God. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, real quick. Romans in chapter 3. In verse 10, we know this as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. But verse 11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none. That means none. 6.6 billion people. I there are those that are saved, yes. But a majority of the world right now is this marble that spins 1,024 miles per hour in a circle around the orbit around the sun. You know what? Most, it says right here, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And it goes on all the way through verse 23. And it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They were guilty of violating His law, God's law, not some Jew's law, not some Gentile's law, but God's law. And it says, thus they were all destined to face His wrath, Romans 6:23. Short of the glory of God. Here is what the Jews never considered, and what the Gentiles never knew. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, Galatians 3:10. When Jesus Christ, my friends, died on that cross, He tore down the social walls between the Jews and the Gentiles, and He tore down the spiritual walls between lost sinners and the holy God. Jesus Christ takes both Jews and Gentiles to make Him in Himself one new man, one new man, one new woman. The Lord took these two people groups who were so opposite and so opposed to one another and created a brand new person. He takes sinners this evening all around the world right this very moment, and makes them the body of Christ. And I was speaking to face-to-face, as a matter of fact, with Brother Ben Turner 2 days ago. He was leaving for Hong Kong. He's been in Jakarta for about 10 days, and he flew out to Hong Kong, and with the miracle of technology with Skype, I was able to talk to him, and he had a wonderful meeting in Jakarta, saw many saved, and saw many, I believe, saved, I would say, the earliest morning. It was 8 o'clock, or no, it was about 10 o'clock our time. Is that right? 11 hours ahead, where they had a service with Pastor Ao, in Hong Kong, and they just saw some great salvations there. He posted up some information there. But you know what? Be it Hong Kong or be it Adrian, Michigan, okay, those that are saved, we're a body of Christ. We have brothers and sisters all around this world. You know what? And we have strife. We have division. We're wall builders. We're masons building up these walls. And one day we're going to be each other face to face forever and ever and ever and ever for eternity. Oh, it ought not be. We're the body of Christ. Eventually say, you know what, we've heard messages about the body of Christ, and I would hate it if my toe, you know, and I think last time I heard this message preached, a message like this, I mean, Brother Dave, I think, preached a message about this, but nonetheless, you know, I would hate it if my toe just screamed up and said, hey, I don't want to be part of your toe. I would hate that. I was like, quiet. Ow! Okay, you know, we're a body of Christ. Everything works in accordance, in unity, all together. It's like I told the team, the soccer team, it's like, we ought to be like a fine-tuned Porsche engine. I mean, running just beautifully. You know, the spark plugs are just perfect spacing. You know, everything is just right. The belts are nice and tuned just perfectly, and everything is just running just beautifully. You know what? But we're not many times, it ought not to be that way. In Christ, the differences disappear. If you truly, 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 hey, you know what? It's all about Christ. The differences disappear. We are made right with God apart from the deeds of the law. Paul says that Jesus Christ abolished in His flesh the enmity. The word abolished means to render inoperative, destroyed, annihilated, to deprive of force or power. In other words, by fully keeping the law of God, Jesus fulfilled the law of God. Now, in Romans 10:4, it says, Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. Through His death, Jesus has rendered the law inoperative. So I'm just following the law. It's inoperative. It holds no claim over us any longer. We are free from its power to condemn. What was the purpose of the law? To show we needed a Savior. What was the purpose of the law? To show that we were sinners. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Romans 10:4. Through His death, Jesus has rendered the law inoperative. The law serves as a necessary teacher to bring us to Jesus. In Him, we are freed from the law. In 1961, I was not here yet. I was still 9 years from arriving on this blue marble. But in 1961, the East Germans built a wall around West Berlin. And I remember as a child, understand about the wall in Berlin and separating East and West Germany. And I thought, how tragic, how sad that mankind could do such a thing and just one night just separate loved ones, grandmas and grandpas from sons and daughters. And anyway, they built this wall, of course. This wall cut West Berlin off from the rest of Germany. Families and friends were separated for a generation by this wall. East German guards patrolled the wall and killed hundreds, including whole families who tried to cross the wall to freedom in the West. Forward the clock, 28 years later, and President Ronald Reagan is speaking to the president of Russia, Gorbachev, and, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall!" And he screams out, and on November 9th of 1989, the East German government announced that East Berliners could pass through the wall to visit the people in the West. Within a matter of weeks, a celebratory atmosphere broke out, and we know by 1990, the walls were torn down, and people were hungering to get a piece of that wall, and there's souvenirs, and you can go to the Smithsonian, you can different museums in Washington, D.C., you can see it all around the United States and around the world, parts of this wall that at one time stood and separated people. And there was absolutely no way you could see your loved ones. When Jesus broke down the walls between the Jew and the Gentile, he made it possible for longtime enemies to be brought together as friends. He made it possible for lost, wretched sinners to be embraced by God. And I thank God for only 20 years ago where I trusted Christ, and all of a sudden that wall, I never saw the wall. I live in Irvine, California. I didn't climb necessarily a wall and say, okay, I'm gonna climb over that wall. There he is. No. But as soon as that night I got saved, I went forward. I went in a big old church here, came down forward, bowed my head, and trusted Christ. And all of a sudden, it was almost like I could hear the walls just going. I remember, for each of you, it may be different. But for me, it was, I just teared up. And I remember just thinking, wow, all these years I just was turning my back and just ignoring you, Father. And it was like, wow, I'm saved. And the walls were torn down. I said, Jesus Christ, what did he destroy? Number two, what Jesus did. Look at verse 16 on Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Having told us what Jesus destroyed, Paul now tells us what he did. Paul says, he accomplished our reconciliation. The word reconcile means to bring to a state of harmony. I venture to say that Miss Brown would understand this term, and maybe if you're an accountant, or if you dealt with accountants, or if you just manage your checkbook, you know what the word reconcile means. It means to make what? Balanced. It means to make equal, to be right. And here we see this. The Lord Jesus, in his death, destroyed the walls of separation that stood between Jew and Gentile, and between man and God. He was able to take all warring parties. And I don't think anyone's warring here tonight, but you know, he took warring parties. Outside here, there are people that I venture to say will not greet you and say, let's have cookies and milk, and let's have a fun time. You're from where, Berean? Yes! I don't care what you have to say, but come on in. No, there's going to be a lot of people that will go, oh, but I just, you know, your track's ripped off in the door hinge, and you have to like yank it out. We had one like that on Thursday. But the Lord Jesus, in his death, destroyed all the walls of that separation that we see sometimes. He was able to take all warring parties and bring them together in himself, making eternal peace. He has brought man together with man, and he has brought man together with God. The ultimate goal of the Lord Jesus was not to settle a dispute between warring human parties. His job, his ultimate goal, was to reconcile sinners to God. And that's what happened to me 20 years ago. That's what some of it happened 40 years ago, or 50 years ago, or 60 years ago. He saved you out of a destination called hell, and is going to promise. It's a promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's like someone say, well, can you really do it? Can you really do it? No, the word says shall. Shall is a definite. It's not a well, can be, could be, possibly, maybe. It's a he will do it. And so we have the audacity to say, oh, you know what? I don't know if it's really happened, but you know what? He accomplished a reconciliation. Boom, it's done with. Put it behind us now. Let's go forward and serve in the Lord. He accomplished our redemption as well. Not only a reconciliation, but a redemption. Jesus did all this when he gave himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin. And I've told my Bible class that every book of the Bible, all 66 books, all point to one person, as Jesus Christ. And even if it doesn't mention his name, it's still pointing to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Those before looked up to a coming Messiah. Those after, like in 2000 right now, look back at the cross. He's already died on the cross. He's already risen up to heaven. Hey, it is finished. It is finished. Glory to God, it is finished. You don't have to worry about, okay, is he coming? The Jews are still wondering, when is he coming? They're still staring up there, and the angels saying, you know what? hey, knuckleheads, he's already come. He's already risen. Hey, get saved today. He's accomplished our redemption. Jesus, what Jesus destroyed, what Jesus did, and then what Jesus delivered. He delivered a message of peace. Yes, he is the Prince of Peace. He also brings a sword. We know that. I'm not trying to just praise and say, oh, he's just all God of love and peace. But the fact of the matter is, the word peace in verse 17, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. He delivered a message of peace. The word peace appears in the passage three times, verses 14, 15, and 17. Peace between people speaks of harmony, unity, and concord. Let's determine tonight to have unity. Let's determine tonight not to stab each other in the back and to, you know, again, I'm an outsider, really. Some of you have been here for 40, 50 years. I'm a newbie. I've just been here 5 years. I guess, you know, I want to love my brothers and sisters. You know, I like all of you, get up very early in the morning. Many of you get up very early. And, you know, and I beg God that I can make a difference in the lives of our young people here in our school, or for the soccer team, for teaching. You know, I've told my pastor, I said, you know, I'm here to serve. I joke a little bit, you know, I kind of say this, but I'm here to serve this ship, whatever you have me to do. And, you know, I want to be used. And I've told some of you before this, that if I ever strayed out of the will of God so much that, and he kept knocking and I just kept refusing, I've told God this, and I don't encourage you necessarily to say this to him, but I've told him, I said, God, if I stray and you try to get my attention, I just ignore you, just take me home. And my wife says, don't say that. I said, well, you help me. You're my helpmeet. And you, if I'm not doing right, you show me. You tell me. But you know what? He delivered a message of peace to us. He preached the word. Verse 17 speaks of the peace between man and God. It refers to a tranquil. We ought not to come to church and have to feel like we're stressed out, or like, oh, are they looking at me, or this or that or the other? What are they thinking about me? Or, you know what? It refers to a tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing in him and content with its earthly lot of whatever sort it is. Whatever lot God has for me. Rich, poor, black, white, tall, skinny, fat, or short. Doesn't matter what. God made you perfectly. God made you perfectly. Those 81 shepherds that were in church last Sunday, God made them perfectly. Those that are millionaires around our community here, or those that are wealthy in this church, God made you perfectly. Doesn't matter who you are. God made you perfectly. The good news still stands today. Those who come to Jesus Christ for salvation always, 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 always find a willing Savior. Those who come to him, we brought into a state of perpetual peace with God Almighty. Is it going to be a perfect life? No. Will be a life sometimes of bills? Not sure. Will it be times we have flat tires, or maybe a roof will cave in because maybe a lot of storms will come? Yeah, sure, it may happen that way. Will you have some bad days? Sure. But the fact of the matter is, if you look at the whole course of humanity, that's only a blip, a nanosecond of your life when you compare it to eternity. And it's just like, okay, he doesn't do it to hurt us. He does it to build us up. He does it so that we can be stronger Christians while we're here, and then also when we're in heaven. You know what? It's like if he just made us, okay, bingo, you're saved, and you just live your life how you want, we're not going to be strong. You know what? We're celebrating next Sunday the 10th anniversary of 9/11, and there were men and women that sacrificed, that went into a building, didn't think about, oh, is it going to hurt me? They went in because they knew there were people that were dying. They were jumping off of 1,100 feet down, straight down to a perilous death, and they didn't think about themselves. They thought about others. And may we as Christians tonight think about others instead of petty differences and saying, you know what, I don't like the fact that she always parks in my space, or she always sits in my pew, or that, you know, I just don't like the way this is being preached, or that. Let's be brethren. We be brethren tonight. He delivered a message of peace. He delivered a message of permission. Through Jesus and through what he did on the cross, we have access to God. So where is he? We have access to him. We don't have to go to, you know, I love it. You know, we have to go to a priest. We don't have to go to a pastorette. We don't have to go. We go to God directly to him. And verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The word access means the act of moving to or of bringing to. In other words, when we come to Jesus Christ by faith, we are placed in a position of being brought to God. It's like, okay, God says, okay, come unto me. And I was like, you know, he says, come. He said, you're being brought to me. The word is used three times in the New Testament. Each time it refers to the believer's access to God. The word itself refers to a court official who is responsible for introducing people to the monarch, to the king. That person controlled access to the king. Jesus Christ is our access to the Father. And why would we not want to go to him? You want to have blessing, you want to have joy, you want to have peace. Why would we neglect going to the only begotten Son of God? It's very clearly right here, John 14:6. He controls access to God. Jesus Christ is able to take us to where we could never take ourselves. He said, I'm going to just be perfect. I'm going to just do the right things. I'm going to go to church all the time. But you know, the fact is, without Jesus Christ, there's no access to the Father. He tore that wall down. He reached out and claimed us, held his hand out. And for 22 years, I said, you know what? But you know what? Jesus Christ, with tears in his eyes, I'm sure he just looked and says, you know what? I'm still here. You can try to push me away, but I'm still here. And I, you know, just one day, and it's, I might not be here, but I'm here right now, and I accepted him, and he brought me to God, he brought you to God. And final story I'll give this to you. Many years ago in England, a young boy by the name of William stood at the gate of Buckingham Palace, and he stood there excited, and he stood there watching inside the gates, and he stood there for most of the day wanting to see the King of England. He didn't really want to ask for anything, he merely wanted to meet the King. There were several obstacles that stood between young William and the king. There was the wall around the palace, of course. There were the gates and, of course, the guards. There were the policemen who stood nearby. All those things conspired to prevent William from getting a glimpse of the king. After a while, a policeman told William it was time for him to leave and go home. William pleaded to be allowed to see the king. The policeman told him that it was impossible. He could not go in through the gate. About that time, the policeman stepped to attention, and the gate swung open. The young boy, with his jaw dropped and his eyes bugged out, could not believe it. A young man walked past the policeman and took William by the hand, and together they walked through the gate. The young stranger showed William all the highlights of the palace. After a while, they came to a door and walked in, and William could not believe his eyes. There, right before him, was the King of England. The young stranger said, Father, I have here a young boy who wants to meet you. Meet my friend William. William, meet the king. William didn't know it, but his new friend was Edward, the Prince of Wales. By meeting the son, William had access to the father. Amen. This is exactly what Paul said in Ephesians 2:13, and I'll share it with you again. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. This is exactly what Paul was saying here. We can never get to God on our own. We can never get to those gates and those walls and those doors and the policemen at Buckingham Palace to see the king. But left to ourselves, we could have continued to wander around in blindness, deadness, and lost in our sin. I'm 41 years old, and for 20 years of my life, nearly, I would have been wandering and blind and I truly believe dead by now and on in hell, burning forever and ever. But yet there were people that said, let me show you, I can tear that wall down and get access to the Father. Jesus just came and took us where we could not go on our own. He brought us to God. Now he welcomes us at any time. 2 o'clock tonight when you just can't sleep, you can come to him and he'll hear you and he'll give you sweet rest. Tomorrow when you get a pink slip from the job, or Tuesday, because it's Labor Day tomorrow, most people aren't working, but Tuesday, you get that pink slip, you just come to God and he'll give you rest and he'll give you comfort and he'll find the right path for you to take. Hebrews 4:16, I'll finish with this verse. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I am thankful for what Jesus Christ did in bringing us to God. I praise him that he has made us one with him and with another. He's torn down that wall, and the Jew, the Gentile, the Muslim that comes to Christ, the Buddhist that comes to Christ, is now my brother. That's inconceivable in man's eyes, but not in God, not in God's. Another reason why we so desperately need this teaching is because of artificial barriers that often divide the church, just as they do the world. We allow many issues to divide us. We really do. Many in the church are racist and prejudiced against others because of their skin color or their ethnic background. this should not be, of course. And some believe that anyone who isn't exact like them is absolutely wrong. May I say this? I've been accused of that. I'll be transparent this evening. I've thought, you know what? You don't read your Bible. You don't have a King James Bible. You don't have this and that, and you're wicked and going to hell. You know, it's like, whew, what was I 20 years ago? Wicked, on my way to hell. What makes me different than them? They're just had that split moment where I decide I'm going to get out of my pew and come down forward and trust Christ. It's the only difference. What, do we just expect that we're going to add a little water and spoofle dust and, oh, you're saved? No. It may take a long time, but you know what? If we're not wise as serpents, harmless as doves, we may just cast them off to hell because they won't want anything to do with us. And they come and visit us one time and they say, what's all this division going on here? What is this? It's like, what is this, like the women pray over here and the men over here? What is this big wall right here? Tear that wall down tonight. We be brethren. Jesus died to erase our distinctions. In closing, I just want to say this. Let's make Berean Baptist Church tonight, tomorrow, this coming week, and another 70 years perhaps, the church that God wants it to be and planned it to be those early days of 1942. I petition, I beg you, I implore you this evening to make a firm decision to trust God. His man, our pastor, Pastor Doug Rogers, and to stay faithful to the church and the brothers and sisters that are in it. My pastor in Seattle, Washington, Pastor David Cox, used to say this, and he would say so many times, if we differ on the 20% or even the 30%, why can't you stay for the 80% or the 70% you do agree upon? Let us stop bickering. Let us stop complaining and backbiting. Remember that there is no longer a wall of separation. He said, yes, there is. No, there's not. My Bible says there's not. He tore it down. And what hath God wrought? He tore it down. We're going to try to artificially build it back up? No. Forget that. Stop building what is not there. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's a wall tonight. Tear that wall down. During the invitation, make that decision tonight. I don't care if you've been here for 40 years as a member. I've been playing games with you, God. Tear that wall down and get saved. And most of us, I venture, are saved tonight. Make a decision tonight that, hey, I'm tired of playing games. I'm going to love the brethren. I'm going to do my very best to love my God. And let's get rid of this white noise, this static, because we be brethren. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you so very, very much for just a great evening, Father. We thank you for your love to us. We thank you for your goodness, for your kindness to us. And Father, I thank you that you say clearly in your word that you are our peace. There's no denying it. Your word is true. And so I just pray that tonight, as we are brethren, sisters and brothers in Christ, that we would just have that desire to serve you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you stand this evening? And when that piano plays, first and foremost, if you do not know Christ, come down. Ask Jesus Christ to come in your heart, to forgive you of your sins. And for all the others that are saved and maybe just have a wall of that separation between maybe another brother or sister in Christ, let's tear it down tonight. Let's just get rid of it. Throw it in the rubbish pile. Throw it in the dumpster. There's a dumpster at the end of our parking lot. Just dump it. Piano playing, let's come forward tonight. 317, I'll live for him.